Today's scripture reading is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Now hear the word of the Lord. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God finished his work of creation, so he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. There he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
As Dick was reading the scripture a moment ago, I thought to myself, if Moses didn't sound like Dick, he should have sounded like Dick. I'm so grateful for all of the ones who have worked, given themselves open to the Spirit's leading to lead us in worship. I know that you're deeply appreciative of every single thing, every note, every hour of practice. It's an amazing gift that I receive with you every week. And thank you for joining in worship. I sense the Lord's presence here. I want you to keep in mind, out of that marvelous paragraph, these words. Chapter 2 again of Genesis and verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man, and notice the qualification here, of dust from the ground. That means less than dirt. The dust of the ground. Not even the ground. It's the dust of the ground. And breathed into his nostrils the breath. And in Hebrew, the word for breath is the same word for spirit. You could say he breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life, the breath of life. And man, humanity, became living beings. Many of you may have a difficult time sleeping. I'm not sure what it is. I think when I turned 50 or whatever it was, I think my kids destroyed my sleep. I'm not sure. I've never slept since our first daughter was born 27 years ago a full night ever again. It's gone forever. And about a month ago, I was flipping through those things that come, you know, those emails you didn't ask for, and they come in by the hundreds, and it irritates you that they're there. But anyway, I saw one about waking up midday. Because about noon every day, I'm thinking about how can I get a cup of coffee, which sounds to me not very, I don't know, doesn't sound right to me. But I love coffee, but it seems like I want to do more. And the article was just simply a very simple thing. At noon, if you're feeling a little sluggish, begin to breathe. And breathe deeply. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that or have done that concertedly, but I tried it. I breathed deeply 10 times. I'd ask you to do 10 times. And I think it was 30 seconds with the whole process, in and out. And do you know that I had a wonderful afternoon that afternoon without coffee? It was amazing. It was like a miracle to me, just breathing deeply. I was going to ask you to do it now, but maybe you'll need to in 20 minutes. But whatever it is, I'm just thinking to you, asking you to think about breathing deeply as a part of our lives. I mean, I know you haven't thought about our breath since we've come in here, but without it, you would be dead. You and I breathe all the time. Now, I think we breathe lightly. We breathe ephemerally. We breathe just to kind of stay alive. But biblically, breath is the foundation of our existence, not physical breath, but spiritual breath. For 23 or so years, I taught theology, and every time I got to this section, anthropology, I got tight. I was tight. I felt more comfortable talking about the Trinity than anthropology, the doctrine of humanity. I felt better about Christology, who Jesus is, divine and human, the atonement, the cross. But when you get to anthropology, I tightened up. Because no one knows how to describe this amazing amalgamation of body, soul, spirit, mind, heart. You're an amazing miracle. All that God has done to put you together, to give you physical life. But we're told, and it's not a myth, for me it's an historical reality, in the first man's life, from the dirt, God breathed into the one that he had formed. That means he manipulated with his own hands, his own divine handiwork. That's what you and I are, unique in all the earth. And by this personal loving relationship, he formed us and breathed into us our nostrils. That's how close God came. As Sean's marvelous devotional for this morning's bulletins indicates, it's a face-to-face relationship that God has made us all for, face-to-face with him. So what is real life? Real life in the Bible is receiving continually, not just in the past, but receiving continually the breath of God. In Hebrew and in Greek, as you well know, the word for breath and spirit is the same in both languages. The key word. Hebrew and Greek, breath and spirit, which makes it clear to us that there is no life. We are made much more than just for biology. And that's, of course, what our culture has reduced us to. If you reduce sex to biology, you have lost the meaning of sexuality. If you reduce marriage down to marriage of the same sex, you've reduced what God intended to our manipulations and our idolatry. God has given to us his formation for all fulfillment in every area of life, and if you go against him, you move into areas of death and areas of impotence. We are more than biology. Don't let anyone ever tell you you're made for physical things alone. You and I are made for the breath of God himself. Miraculous as it is. Yesterday, we had an interesting experience here. The Salvation Army officers in town, the Mallards, were retiring. They have a couple more weeks of ministry, but they use this beautiful place. And John helped us to get this ready for about 200 people. It was a lot of work. But here was together, I think I counted 75 years of ministry. These two marvelous people, selfless people, had given to Jesus. But as Butch gave his testimony, he said this: I was a grocery store manager. And I went from store to store, state to state, trying to find fulfillment in my work. And there was nothing left, nothing in my life that was fulfilling. He said, I would stand in the aisles of food and look to myself and say, what's the reason for my being here? Why am I doing these things? And then he said this interesting sentence. He said, I was staying in different places, but never really living until I met Jesus. I thought, that's an interesting perspective. Staying in different places, but never really living until I met Jesus. That is the testimony of millions of people. Moving from place to place without purpose, without fulfillment, without understanding why, until they meet the life of God. This week I was reading through Job in my quiet time. And of course, because I'm getting ready to preach, I'm always thinking. And by the way, most of you think you know the book of Job well, but I had to be corrected as I read through the book. Job didn't have three friends whose name, if you know them by heart, after the service, don't look, don't cheat. If you know them right now, I will take you out for a hamburger. But anyway, if you know their names. But you don't remember the fourth friend. He had three, but there was a fourth. And the fourth friend was angry at everybody. He was angry at the three and Job. You remember him? Elihu. And as I read about Elihu, what he was saying to Job over and over again was this. He said, remember that the spirit in man is the breath of the Almighty. That's what makes you understand. The Spirit of God has made me, he said, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Smart man. Last time, if he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit, this is God now, if he gathers to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and return to the dust. Understand what he's saying? Job, whatever your sufferings, friends, whatever your philosophy of suffering, listen to me, if God were to remove his breath, take back his spirit, everything would fall into dust. Without the breath of God, there is no life. We all perish without God's breath. And that may be nothing to you. But as I get older, as I think about my later years in life and where I may be headed in life, it's interesting to think about his spirit and my body, his spirit and my life, his breath and my purpose, his breath and whatever it is. I'm getting to the place where I'm understanding that it all that matters is his presence. Now, there's always a danger in us missing the spirit, the personhood of God, of the spirit, because even here, it sounds like, okay, physical breath. But that's the beginning of Scripture, and so we have to keep on moving and learning, understanding the triune God. And his personhood, the Spirit's personhood, gets clearer and clearer. He's not just a bond between the Father and the Son. He's not some tie out there to make things make sense. He's not some conveyor of life to me. He's not even the executor of the Godhead in some sort of function. He's a person. We can put God the Spirit into a box and make the Spirit be something we understand or we think we understand. I'm not going to correct many people. I don't like to correct. I'm not a corrector. I don't think I am. Some people are gifted in correcting. They love to correct, but I don't like it. I just don't like it. But if you come to me and if I ever hear you say, refer to the Holy Spirit as it, I will correct you. I will correct you. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a he. Just as real as Jesus. Just as personal as the Father. Just as self-giving. Just as grievable. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. You can grieve him. You can blaspheme the Holy Spirit because he's a person. And you can receive him. His full life, the Spirit of God. Without his full life in your life, you are on different degrees of death. With his life, you have life. I remember the place I was. I remember the exact room I was in. The cubicle in a library in Madison, New Jersey. I remember the day I read the pages, I was way behind every other Christian, but it was the day I learned for the first time why we have a Trinity. This author from the 1200s now, brilliant man, said, well, if you only have one God, if you only have one by himself, that God becomes totally focused upon himself, which means he is a miser. He is self-centered. If you have two, if you only have two who are divine, you have a love that is selfish. And then it's interesting, he compared it to two people who are in love but are not going to share their love with anyone else. No one else. That's a selfish God. He said, and three is perfect love. Two persons loving each other so much, their love spills out toward another and they love the other. And he said, that's the foundation. And if you have four, you have too much. You have love left over, and that's too much. The perfect number, he said, in the Bible is three. Three who love. And I thought to myself, have I ever thought about the Holy Spirit this way one time? I never had. He was a gift giver, a power giver, somebody who would help me do my life better, but not the third person who receives the love of the Father, receives the love of the Son, and he, in turn, gives back that love for eternity. The Spirit is a person. The breath of God. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 3. With that in mind, I want you to come to this marvelous chapter that we love, we know, we've memorized, we'll use it at the potato festival, I'm sure, 100 times with people. You must be born again. We all know that paragraph, but listen to it now in light of the breath of God. All right? Verses 5 through 9 of John 3. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the breath, no, and the Spirit, same word, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born anew or again. The wind, the Spirit blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We must know the breath of God to be alive, but we must also have His breath. We must breathe deeply, spiritually speaking, if we're going to know real life. This passage, John 3, has been ravaged by familiarity. We have lost its grandeur by overuse, and I'm probably the most guilty of all. I don't think Jesus is talking here to one man about his soul only. I think Jesus is talking about that and everything else. This is Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, the Son of God, the macrocosm of reality. Now it's distilled down to one person, just like you or me. So I went back. Because I made John 3 all about me, but step back for a moment. Look in context, and again, you may not be able to follow me. If you're new to Christ or new to the Bible, I would just encourage you to read John 1, 2, and 3 on your own sometime. See if I'm not far off. I don't think I am. The book of John starts with creation by the Word. That means that the Word formed all of the dust into what you and I know as creation. He took the dust, the chaos, whatever that is, he was before everything. But when he began to make creation, he took what was dust and formed it into what is life. Whatever you see, Jesus made. He is the light of the world. That means no darkness can compete with Jesus. He is the light. What does God do when he introduces his Son in John 1? He sends a man, John the Baptist. He sends a man whose body, whose life, whose flesh has been filled with the Spirit of God, it says in the Bible, Gospel of Luke, since his mother's womb. Spirit, prophet. Spirit, John the Baptist. That's why John could talk about Jesus. A man, dirt, filled with the Spirit of God. The Creator comes, the one who made the world out of all that is, this dust, this earth, and he experienced a slam door in his face. Every one of us said, no. I don't want your life. I'll do my own life. We're all dead. But then John says, this God, this one, he desires children. That means he desires you and me out of the dust, out of rejection. We've been lost. We're dead. He desires children. And so what does he do? He comes to his world. He comes to the dust and he takes on dust. He becomes fleshed. The word is he tabernacles. Think about the tabernacle. Think where it first started. It was in the dirt of the wilderness. I'm intrigued that in this chapter we're told Levites were standing there. Chapter 1. Levites were listening. Levites began in the dirt. That's the first time God said, I want a priesthood. I want the Levites to be my priests. I want them to know the dust and dirt of the wilderness and the dust and dirt of people's sins. And I want to bring all of that, bring it into the tabernacle. I want to dwell in the middle of you, in the middle of your desert. You can't make life in the desert. The desert means God has to bring life in. You've got to import life to be alive in a desert. We have so many gifts, we forget this. We have so much stuff, so much things that make biology work. We forget that life, true life, real life is from Him. The history of Israel began in the dust, the dirt of the desert. And if you're real, it begins for you and I the same place, the dust of hopelessness. The Jordan River, John moves us to. You know why those people were there at the Jordan? They were there because religion did nothing for them. Going to church did nothing for them, and they knew it. They came to hear John the Baptist preach because they were dead. They were lifeless. They were breathless for God. And when John said, repent, they jumped in the water. I'll do anything. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. I need something more than I've got. I need life. I'm not going to settle for less than life. I will repent of everything. Just give me life. The Messiah. I'll tell you the phrase out of 1 Corinthians 15 that I've been thinking about since our resurrection morning was this. It's 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man was from earth, earthy. That's an interesting way to describe Adam. He is from earth, earthy. If you look at the words, it means he was dirty, dirty. He was dust, dust. You can't get much more real than that. The first man was dust, the man of dust, the man of soil likeness. The second man, Jesus, is from heaven. We need the one from heaven, the Messiah. And John says, John the Baptist, he's coming. Look. But then he says this, look at the Lamb of God. So we're right back to the tabernacle, right back to the desert, right back to the temple, right back to dirt, to gritty, needy people's lives who say, I'm not messing around, I'm not faking it, I need real life. I don't have time to go on. There are many more allusions. You've got Elijah. You've got Isaiah being quoted. I mean, listen to this. I am making, John says, I'm making his path as clear as I can. Where? In the wilderness. John says that about Isaiah's prophecy. This is what's happening. God has come to our dirt right here. Don't miss him. The Lamb of God substituting his own life, his blood for my sin, my dirtiness. John calls him a man, Jesus, a man. Then he says he's the Son of God. You know what the difference is, though? Listen to what he says. I saw the Spirit of God come upon him and remain upon him. That's the difference. He came from heaven just like one of us, took on our flesh, all of our flesh, all of our dirt. He became just like us. And the Spirit now comes to him and remains upon him. And out of this life is going to come the redemption of the world. But notice this, verse 37. John says immediately what Jesus is going to do. Immediately. This one will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? John sees it all happening. I think through his mind he saw that whole video from creation and the fall through all of Israel to this moment. He will come and he will take you back there and he will breathe his breath into you. You'll be baptized with the life-giving Spirit by the Son of God. That's why Jesus came. And I love what Jesus does next. He picks 12 really, really weird guys. Dirty, dusty, dumb men. And I'm going to show you, as I live with you, what it's like to live in the midst of a Spirit-filled life. Though you'll never get it till Pentecost. You'll never understand till Pentecost, but I'm going to show you what a Spirit-filled life looks like. Real life. And then we come to chapter 2. You've got half a chapter about the wedding reception. Let me tell you, wedding receptions are meaning an awful lot to me this semester of life. I hear about reception every other hour. And Di's not here, so don't tell her. I'm sick and tired of that talk. But anyway, refreshments are really, really important to brides I'm getting. I get that. Refreshments, okay. I'm thinking nuts. They're thinking everything else. Refreshment what? Jesus shows up at a wedding. And what's he do? He takes foot washing water. That means dirty feet water. And he turns that water into wine. You think that's an accident? I don't think it's an accident. There's lots of imaging going on here, but I'm telling you, foot washing water fits with every one of us in this room. You need God to wash the dirt off your life and to fill you with His Spirit. And that's the next paragraph. He goes to the temple, the place where God's presence, God's Spirit should be, and it's God's Spirit has been pushed out entirely from church. They don't need God. They got their own religion going on. They got their own denomination going on. They got their own thing going on for decades, for centuries. And when God shows up, he says, enough. I'm going to clear the temple. Enough of this. You've pushed out me. You've pushed out the Spirit of God. You've pushed out God's glory. God's glory is coming back home. And when they say to him, what in the world are you doing? He says, this is the temple. You tear this thing down, I'll raise it again. And he points to himself in 3 days. You want to know what God in a life, God in a temple looks like? Watch me when I rise from the dead. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Do you think Nicodemus is an example of evangelism? Maybe. I think he represents why God had to come. why he must be here for you and for me. Yesterday we had a great, we always have a great men's breakfast, but yesterday was remarkable. Jeff Winslow, who many of you know, gave his testimony. Talked about, and it was like my testimony, although I think I was worse than Jeff. Raised with all the pedigree, he said, of a godly family. Mother and dad who loved each other. They loved Jesus, loved me. He said, it wasn't until I began to write down when he talked like this. I began to write down the note, my notes. But then a storm of life came. A storm of life. Thank God for the storms. To wake up Nicodemus is just like me and Jeff. And he said, I was born again. But then he said this, I wrote it down. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. With the realness of what Jesus talked about with Nicodemus. Those are his exact words. I was filled with the realness of what Jesus talked about with Nicodemus. He got it. And I hope you do as well. It meaning the gospel. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus comes to birth again, he births by the Spirit. We are of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives the life of God. And yesterday, as I was thinking about this message and closing it up, I thought to myself, wait a minute, Jesus. And I looked, and sure enough, in those days you could plagiarize and didn't have to tell anybody, but John Wesley stole a sermon from his brother. You could do that freely in those days. But he stole a sermon and preached it all the time. He preached his sermon at Oxford, which is like going to Harvard, or could I get closer to home? It's like going to Duke and preaching the gospel like John the Baptist at Duke or wherever other schools we've got going on. That's not very good for your resume, let me just tell you. I don't care. In this culture, preaching like John the Baptist is not good when you go to an institution of higher learning. And when he got there, he said to the guys, seminary-filled kind of town, excuse me, you know what, you're all dead. You're dead men. You're playing around with the gospel, play around the Bible, critique it, uncut it apart, but you've denied the reality of spiritual things. Wake up, he said, to dead people. Now that's reasonable, isn't it? Wake up if you're dead, repent, accept, believe. But then he went on. This is very intriguing to me. I wonder if I ever really fully preach the gospel. I don't think you can do it in half an hour. It takes a long time for people to understand, for people like me to understand the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to how Wesley describes the Christian life, how you are redeemed. He believes in Jesus. He believes in the cross. But listen to him. He says this, the awakened person who comes to Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. That's the gospel. You're not just saved from sins. You're anointed with the power and life of God. You're redeemed and you're regenerated. You are born of the Spirit. One of eight things. The Christian is one who's received the Spirit of Jesus. Wesley says you are not a Christian unless you have received the Holy Spirit. The Spirit makes participation in the divine nature possible. We call this the life of God in the soul of man. Christ is formed in the heart by the Holy Spirit. We are called now the habitation of God through His Spirit. And he goes on and on and on about the Holy Spirit. Now, I've shared the gospel hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times. I'm just begging people to believe that the blood of the Lamb can cover their sins. But do you know that that's only half the gospel? That's the negative side. The positive side is the Spirit comes. And then he says this, if you have been indwelt like this, you will know it without a doubt. Is that why so many people are confused about salvation? This preacher preached an inadequate gospel? So you're running around thinking, am I born again? Do I live like Jesus? Are you filled with the Spirit of Jesus? Have you asked him to fill you? Are you filled with the breath of God? Have you breathed deeply of his life? There is no Christian who does not do that. If you've not received the Spirit of Jesus, you are not a Christian. Now, I'm asking you for perfect theology? No. We all have to learn. We all have to grow. My point is simply this. Do not think salvation is about your repentance, your belief, Your acceptance, salvation, is the presence of Jesus made real by the Holy Spirit. And then Wesley closes his sermon before they almost stoned him. They never let him preach again in that church. He says, if you deny the filling of the Spirit, you deny the entire Scripture. One point, 2 minutes, and I'm done. I believe most of us live breathless lives. My mom has written a letter to us. It's astounding commitment. She does it to all of her children. She writes a letter to us every week. Every week something. And for about 30 years, she has said the same thing to me. You know how moms can critique and correct their children in everything they do? And this, my mother is a queen at it. She'll get it in every single time. She'll say, honey, you're just too busy. Honey, you don't ever stop. Honey, I mean, she said that to me 1,000 different ways. And so she sent me a book finally. You know how moms do, sent a book. And I had to read it because mom sent it. And the book was called Margin by Richard Swenson. And I read most of it. I was too busy to read the rest of it. But anyway, I read most of it. And he says this, you know what he's going to say. He said, most of us live exhausted, burnt out, restless, anxiety-filled, fear-filled lives. Not just older folks. He said, look at the use of drugs among young people, even children, to try to make it through a day. We're in an epidemic of overload. Every single one of us. He said, if you're older than 4 in America, you're overloaded. You're breathless, I'd use to translate my life. You're breathless. You're moving. You're in a fog. You're in a funk. You're in a haze. Listen to me. He didn't say this. I'm saying this. Dust without the Holy Spirit is dust. Dirt without the Spirit of God is dirt. But if the Spirit of God can come and fill you, all of a sudden, no. What he wants is the image of God in you. That's what he desires. The image of Jesus in your life. Impossible without the Spirit of Jesus. I don't know. People tell me they're bored. There's nothing to do in Elizabeth City or the area. I may have forgotten something. I've not been bored since 1974. Since the day I met Jesus. I've not been bored. There's always something more to learn, to experience, to pray, to think in Jesus. I don't know what people are talking about. I have nothing to do. What are you talking about, nothing to do? Look next door. Move 10 feet. Find somebody who has no life and begin to pour life. You want to be excited? Invest in somebody else's lifeless life with the Spirit of Jesus. You want to be challenged beyond your ken? Start moving with the breath of God. Just do it. And you'll find you have no resources without Jesus. You have no wisdom without Jesus. And all of a sudden, boredom turns into an exciting atmosphere adventure. That's why I want to end with Paul, but I can't. Our time's gone. 2 Corinthians 4:7, you know the verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Look in the context. The treasure is the life of God, the life of the Spirit. We have that in, yes, we're earthen. We're cracked pots, and everybody laughs at that, cracked pots. You know what I think? We use that cracked pot thing. We use it as an excuse. Well, cracked pots leak. So I'm just cracked. I'm always broken. I'm always a mess. No, that's not what Paul's saying. He says you possess the treasure of God's life in your mortal body. That's what God intended, an earthen vessel. That's what he made us for. We possess this treasure. It'll never be different than that. You are an earthen vessel, and that treasure should express, he says, that the excellence of the power of God will work itself out so that it's undeniably clear that we are of God. That's what Paul says. As you leave today, or as you come to an altar today, I don't know where you need to go. I want to ask you this. Who fills you with life? Who is your life? I wonder if you've breathed deeply at all in your life. I mean, true breath, true life. Jesus, I breathe for the first time the depth of my need for you. And as you keep opening your heart, you know what he's going to say? Thank you. I want to fill you with my Spirit. Breathe deeply. I love going to nursing homes. I love it. I say hi to everybody. I mean, those people outside, because it's such a beautiful week, 30 of them outside in their wheelchairs. I love shaking their hands. They look at me like, this is a crazy man. What are you doing? The nurses look at me like I'm out of my mind. I just love nursing homes. I love it. Walked in to this week to see Miss Dorothy Saunders. I started to talk. I don't know how, if you feel like this ever when you're in the presence of a saint. I just began to feel really young and really dumb. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Really young and really, really dumb. Everything I said, she made better. Every anemic pastoral statement I made, she would, you know what she would do? She'd begin to quote scripture immediately by heart. So finally, I just stopped. I said, Miss Dorothy, what else do you want to say to me? And she kept quoting scripture. And she'd preach as she quoted. She would emphasize words. I can't forget, I remember all of them now, but she would say, and we have life through him, she would say, strongly, through Jesus. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, lying on her side, weak in an earthen vessel, weak. But every time she got to the scripture in reality, her soul, her spirit would be strong. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within thee, bless his holy name, and forget not his benefits. I was in the presence of the glory of God. And I thought to myself, Jesus, is that what you mean for every believer? Not that we have to be impressive, we're not. Just someone so full of life that even when our body gets to weakness like that, what comes out is you. You. Not Dorothy. She kept saying, don't talk about me. Don't laud me. Don't thank me. Thank Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. And I was corrected. If you're in life for yourself, you can have yourself. I've tried that. It's nothing. I want to live life of God. I want to be in a church of God. I want to proclaim a gospel of God. And if you want to live a life of the Spirit of God, breathe deeply. He's this close as your next breath. Your power or his? Your life or his? How are you going to live? I've asked Jamie if we could sing this song. Would you stand with me as we sing? We're going to respond to the Lord in these last moments. This marvelous hymn has affected many of our lives. I'm not sure if we're going to sing it together or we are going to sing it together. The words are going to be here, but I'm going to ask you again, as I often do, if the Lord has been speaking to you, would you mind not singing just for a moment? Bow your head so you can focus on what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. Have you breathed his life? These beautiful verses talk about his breathing upon us. But in order to live this life, you must receive. You must receive the breath, the Spirit of God, with all of your being. So I ask you right now, Lord Jesus, enable every single one of us to leave this room saying, I know I have been born again because my life has been filled with the Spirit of Jesus. My breath, my life. Breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with your life as we pray and sing. If you want to come and kneel here and receive the Spirit in any way, initially, entirely, for power, for help, I don't know. In your earthen vessel, you know what it is, what you need. Come, come. And as we sing, sing. And as we sing, you pray that these words will be true in your life. In our life together as a church. Let's sing together.